Well, I certainly join with Aaron in saying we are so glad to have you with us this evening. I look around and I see a great number of visitors with us. We appreciate you. We're glad you are here. And I'm glad those of you who are members here that I fully expected to see, I'm glad you're here. I would say in addition to those mentioned as out of town, I know Preston and Macy Guthrie, they were going to a singing at Dodge City this evening, and I think they were going to be worshiping down at Beulah in Coleman County tonight to get them a little closer. So that's why they're not with us. But you're here, and I want you to think along with me on a question of why we worship God. And the thing about we talk a lot about worship. You know, come back for our worship assemblies. I've done a lot of lessons over the years about how we worship God and why we shouldn't do this in worship, why we ought to do that in worship. But I know through the years I've talked less about this than some other things. But I think it is important that sometimes we just stop and ask ourselves, why are we doing what we do? And I want to begin by just asking the question, what is worship? Sometimes maybe it's one of those things we think we know what it is without really ever having stopped to define it. I would say, and I've taken these quotes, I'm not going to put them up on the screen, but I looked at a lot of dictionaries, a lot of different sources. It means to worship is to admire one who is greater than oneself. It is to honor one for who or what he is and what he has done. An act of reverence toward a deity. It is the recognition of someone being greater than you. You worship that which is higher. The last statement, it is an act of reverence toward a deity. In recent years, I think there's been this trend toward doing away with the idea of an act of reverence toward a deity to just say, well, all of our life is a worship or praise to God. And they use Romans 12:1 as a proof of that. In the New American Standard, it says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God, a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The New American Standard, when you live a life that is holy, it said that's your spiritual service of worship. And I'm not going to say that that is not a usage of the term, but that's not the common usage in Scripture. The common usage of worship is a specific act. It is a moment that has a beginning, it has an end. Look at Genesis, the 22nd chapter. I'm not going to belabor this point. I just want you to see a couple of things. Where Abraham has taken Isaac, and they've come to the place in verse 5 they needed to be. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We're going to go over there. We're going to worship. We're going to come back. They were going to do something, Abraham was saying, it would have a beginning, it would have an end. In the 24th chapter, when the servant of Abraham has met Rebekah and realizes, I think this is the one that I was sent for, verse 26, the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, what does Satan ask of Jesus? Verse 9, fall down and worship me. To give some act of reverence toward him. And you'd have the same thing in the 28th chapter, where the disciples will fall down and worship Jesus. All of that to say, when we worship God, we are talking about doing things that show our reverence to him, our praise of him. Yes, all of our life is lived in recognition of God's greatness. It is lived in submission to him, to glorify him. But we are expected to shall we say, interrupt that life to offer up specific acts of worship unto God. The acts that He desires. What are, you know, tonight I'm not going to talk about what those things are, like singing and praying. We'll make reference to them. But why do we do it? Well, we do it, first of all, because God expects it to be done. This morning we talked a little bit about this concept. There are a lot of people that just have the idea, you just live life with a good heart and a good conscience. No. God expects us to do what He commands. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. Hebrews 5:9. So whatever God expects, I'm to do. We have this idea increasingly popular in our society that, you know, nobody ought to fear God. You ought not to fear a God who, Hebrews 10, takes vengeance on those that would do evil. In 2 Thessalonians 1, that He takes vengeance on those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel. We need to live our lives with a healthy realization that if we fail God, He punishes. On the other hand, if we please Him, Hebrews 11:6, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So, my whole life is lived, or should be lived, with the idea, I want to do what God wants. What God expects, what God demands, so I don't face the punishment, so I reap the reward. And one of the things God has always expected of man is worship. You go back to Cain and Abel. We find them grow to maturity, and what do? They offer worship unto God. And one of the things that becomes very clear at the very beginning is God expects worship to be according to the rules. Abel followed the rules. Cain didn't. God was displeased. In John the 4th chapter, in verse 23, when Jesus is there with that woman of Samaria, there by Jacob's well, and she has raised the question about where to worship. You know, remember, she wanted to turn the subject away from the discussion of her husband or the men in her life. Verse 23, Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. More times than not, when I look at this passage, I'm focusing on the spirit and truth aspect. Tonight, I just want you to see that point. The Father is seeking such. God is looking for people who will worship Him. He wants those who will give these acts of reverence toward Him, who will honor the one greater than themselves. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, I made mention earlier, the devil came to Jesus after showing Him all the kingdoms of the earth. He said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship Me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. You shall worship the Lord. We ought to worship God, because that's what God wants. Look at a few passages from Psalms. The 29th Psalm is just an exhortation. Worship the Lord. Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We are just expected to do this. The 95th Psalm, and I'm not going to read all of what Nathan read earlier, but it's just an invitation, an exhortation. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His, or come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Verse 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. God expects people to worship Him. It's no different when you come to the New Testament. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. Ephesians 5, when one is filled with the Spirit, what happens? He offers psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs unto the Lord. He is singing and making a melody in his heart to the Lord. The very next verse says, giving thanks unto God. In Philippians, the second chapter, Jesus has been exalted. To what end? That every knee would bow before Him and confess Him. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And I'm just giving you a sampling of many we could look at. Verse 15, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We worship. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God saved us that we might be a people of praise, a people who will honor Him. We just can't be pleasing to God if we're not a people of worship. And why do you worship God? Because God demands it. And I think that's something that ought to always be there. It is the foundational beginning. I want to offer two more things, though. And I think there is a progression of thought in these. I believe as we mature, the second, and then ultimately the third, become more prominent in our thinking than the first one, that God demands it. But it's never dismissed. Well, what is the second one? It is, of course, the idea that the Lord is owed it. Look at Ephesians, the first chapter, where Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessed here is a word that, it is a Greek word from which we get eulogy from. You know, if you eulogize somebody, you know, at their funeral, you say a lot of really nice things about them. You praise them. And, you know, the Greek word doesn't mean things spoken at a funeral, but it is a word that had the idea of speaking well of someone. He says, we bless, we praise God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Why do we bless God, praise Him? Because He has given to us. He has done for us. He has, verse 4, chosen us in Him. He has adopted us, verse 5. He has, verse 7, given us redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 11, we have obtained or been made an inheritance. And he goes on and on. We praise God. Because what else could you do for the one who's done this for you? When God has been so good to us. Look over at 1 Peter again in the second chapter. 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I think some of our young ones might recognize those words of verse 10 as an allusion to Hosea, where God would say, no mercy. And then later, He would promise mercy. Not my people, you will be my people. He said, we proclaim His praises. Why? He called us out of darkness. We were lost in sin. We were not His people. We deserved no mercy. But God was good to us. You know, we are expected to worship God, no doubt. And sometimes as children, we start out, there comes that point when they begin to figure out things and they say, do we have to go to church today? You know, sometimes on a Sunday evening, do we have to go back? Your parents say, yeah. You know, and sometimes you try to get the old, well, you shouldn't feel like you have to. And you give up on that after a little while and say, yeah, get dressed, you know, and you obligate them to come. Well, as adults, as mature Christians, we have to do it. God says to do it. But as we mature, it ought to become more and more the kind of thing that we just delight in doing. That we delight in making a melody in the heart. Colossians 3:16, the New King James says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Some of your translations say, singing with thankfulness in your heart. We sing because this outward act expresses what's within us. You know, in 2 Corinthians 9, he would talk about how that the Lord doesn't love, or he doesn't want us to give grudgingly or of necessity. He loves a cheerful giver. Of necessity. As though I have to do this. He wants it to be something I'm happy to do. And that ought to be our worship. Look at James, the 5th chapter, verse 13. James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Those are instructions. I mean, you can put those in the category of things we are expected to do. But the more I think about where I've come from, where I'm going by the grace of God, that you know, God has rescued me, as he said in 1 Peter 2, called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Looked at someone who deserved no mercy and gave mercy. Then what happens is God becomes at the forefront of my mind if I mature in that way. If I can begin to realize and appreciate more and more what God has done, it's just, he just becomes front and center. I'm in trouble. Well, I don't just start going, woe is me, this is terrible. I start thinking, I want to look to my God for help. I will pray when I'm suffering. Things are going great. I'm happy. Well, I think, well, that's God who's done for me. God has blessed me. I sing psalms. And James is not saying those are the limits of what we do. The kind of thing that James is speaking of is people who realize just how good God has been. Look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Probably in Hebrews 10, the best known verse in this chapter is verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That is that's not even the beginning of a sentence. It's the end of a paragraph. Do I have to go to church? Let's start at verse 19. And I want us to appreciate the privilege that we are being given when we are allowed to worship God. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm not to forsake the assembling because God says not to do it. But what's this about? It is about a group of people who've all shared something in common. They share in common the cleansing of the blood of Christ. They share in common their hearts sprinkled, their bodies washed with pure water. They share that same confession of hope. And so therefore, it is their privilege to come into the most holy place. Think about the high priest, but once a year, by himself, nobody's in the tabernacle with him, and here he says, we as a body, as a group, can enter that most holy place. What a privilege. What a privilege it is to worship our God. We worship Him because of what He's done for us. And there's a third thing that I gave you a little preview of a moment ago when I hit the clicker too fast, but it's simply that. He is worthy. And I'm going to confess in my own life, this is a reason for worship that I have been slower to grasp than the others. I grasp the idea of worshiping God because God says to worship. I learned that. And I committed myself to that. And I reached a point where it wasn't any more the kind of thing, well, I just know I have to. I knew God expected it, and I wanted to please Him. And I began to grow in my appreciation for what God had done for me. But the idea of just worshiping God, not because He's done something for me, but just simply because He is so great and so mighty and so awesome, that's one that it's my problem, but I was slower to come to. But you think about how we do this all the time with, maybe we may not call it worship, but we see someone do something that we can't do. And we go, wow, he's great. We cheer for him. We do it with athletes. They don't do anything for us. I mean, I've been watching some of the NBA conference finals. I'm in awe of what Steph Curry can do. I mean, I can't do that. I don't get any benefit out of him making a three-pointer. Him making a spinning drive to the basket and flipping up a teardrop, and I don't get anything out of it. And yet, I applaud him. My one brush with culture, I guess, was when I was in Amsterdam some years ago and I got to go to an art museum and see the paintings of Rembrandt. Wow. That's kind of what I stood there and I just looked and I'd say, wow, this guy's really good. Well, he'd been dead a long time, but, you know, he was good while he was here. We just stand in awe. And I think with God, sometimes we want to, as we say, count our blessings, and we ought. And we ought to thank Him. Want to thank Him. But to just stand in awe sometimes. Look at a few passages with me. Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9 and verse 5. Nehemiah 9 verse 5. The Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Benai, Hashabenai, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Now, he's going to go on. Now, they're going to go on and talk about some things God had done for them and express thanks. But they just opened this with saying, praise you. Praise God. Worship Him. for who He is. Not what He's done for them, but for who He is. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, Isaiah just gives us such a picture of the exalted God. Verse 12, and with time permitting, we could read all of this chapter, but he says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" Verse 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing." Verse 18, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him?" You know, there's nothing like him. Verse 21, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." Verse 28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Isaiah was simply calling on the people to realize there is one and only. God is unique. God is above all. And just stand in awe of Him. And I think about some pictures in the Bible. The Revelation, the 4th chapter. Revelation, it's symbols. It's these pictures of things, but you see God in chapter 4 sitting on a throne. And there is a rainbow around this throne, but it says it's in appearance like an emerald. I would think green in color. And there are 24 thrones around it with the elders. But look at, from the throne there are lightnings and thunderings and voices and 7 lamps of fire. And there are these 4 creatures. One like a calf. One had a face like a man. One had a face like an eagle. One like a lion. They are praising God. Holy, holy, holy. And they say, verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." I'm saying, I just need to see God in this way. I need to see His glory. I need to see that glow around the throne. I need to see the lightning, hear that thunder. I need to see what John saw in the 1st chapter. And I say, I need to see it. No, I'm not going to see it with my literal eyes, but there's a reason John told us about it. He wanted us to see the glorified Christ. The one that, verse 13, was girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Wow. What an appearance. The face is like the sun in its brightness. And all of these things. And John fell down at his feet as dead. He said, "Get up. I was alive. I mean, I was dead, now I'm alive." John was shown the glorious Christ. And that's what we need to see. When I think about this one, I think about that song we sang right before the lesson that concludes with some words that need to be true of our lives, but sometimes aren't as true as they ought to be. "None of self and all of thee." Sometimes we still want to claim a little power for ourselves. The more we see the glorious God who is enthroned above the earth, sits, as Isaiah said, above the circle of the earth. The one who sits on a throne with thunder and then lightning and the voices. The more we realize our Lord was dead and is alive forevermore, and see that face like the shining of the sun, the humbler I become. The more we pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want Your will to prevail. One of the struggles that we have sometimes is really giving God the reverence He deserves. People are so flippant sometimes. Hebrews 12:28 says we're to serve God with reverence and godly fear. People have taken God and they've tried to reduce Him down to their level. We need to see God in all His glory, in all His majesty. That will inspire reverence in us. And then, something else it will do, it will increase that gratitude so much more. When I think of a God so great, so mighty, who would look at me and say, there's nothing I need from Him. What can I give God? What can I do for Him? I can't make Him any richer. I can't give Him more power. And yet, He chooses to love me and give His Son for me. I'm not going to worship Him. I'm not going to praise Him. Oh, how foolish. How foolish. We're told that God is seeking worshipers. When you see God as He is, you drop this business of, well, what's in it for me? And you thank Him for the privilege of knowing Him, being allowed to serve Him, being allowed to worship Him. Lack of reverence, lack of gratitude, lack of just truly worshiping God is a failure to have seen ourselves as we are and to have seen God as He is. Let's worship God. Yes, He expects it and He deserves it, both for what He has done and simply for who He is. This evening, I want to close just by talking about the fact that He said we're to worship and serve Him. Why? Why do we serve Him in general? The same reasons. He demands it. He deserves it. Who He is. You bow before Him because He is sovereign. Have you come to that one who one day will take vengeance on those who've not obeyed the gospel? Have you maybe obeyed that gospel, but not been living the life? Turn back to Him. Turn back. What is so amazing is that God so great, so separated from us in so many ways by His power and His majesty, came to earth in human form, to be a servant, to die for us, to provide us an atonement. Take advantage of that mercy this evening if you've not done so. We're here to help if you'd come as we stand and sing.